Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. All praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers and His holy progeny. And in particular, may His incessant blessings ever continue to flow on that fifth successor to the Holy Prophet, on Imam Muhammad Baqir salawatullahi wa salamu alayh. Tonight, I was hoping that we discuss two subjects regarding to the fifth Imam alayhi salam, his spirituality and his character. In respect of both these matters, we find a close resemblance in the conduct of all the 12 Imams alayhim as-salam, and that is because their source, their appointment by divinity itself is so common. They come from the same light, they are from the same shajara, as the hadith of the Prophet goes, that one inevitably finds very close resemblance amongst them. The different qualities of these A'imma alayhimus salam that we discuss is only because they became more manifested in some periods when some Imams were living than in others. And that is because of the political situation at that time, the social circumstances of that time, and the need that those eras demanded from the A'imma alayhimus salam. And that is well in keeping with the hadith of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, that he mentioned to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and this was in public, saying, "O Hussein, from your progeny, nine Imams will follow, each lofty in his character and each high in spirit, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and each will be like a star with the same brightness as the other." That is how the Holy Prophet has described the sequence of the 12 Imams alayhim salam that followed one after the other. Indeed, talking of the stars of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, the scholars of his time, indeed, Malik bin Ayun in particular, referred to him as such, said that he was a shining star at night for the night travelers, and indeed a shining beacon during the day for the day travelers, a guide in all respects. But tonight I wish to concentrate on those two subjects that I have set out, his spirituality. And indeed, it will be no surprise to you that his spirituality was at the loftiness at which it was because of our discussions on the spirituality of his illustrious father, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. We saw the level of the spirituality of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, and the fifth Imam alayhi salam, as we saw, lived with him for numerous years. Indeed, he was 38 years of age when he became Imam after the martyrdom of the fourth Imam alayhi salam. But the sixth Imam alayhi salam, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, says that he knew of his father only to be a person who continuously and continually praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, when Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam was walking, he would be praising Allah. When he would be sitting, he would be praising Allah. When we sat to eat, he would be praising Allah. When we went to sleep, he would be praising Allah. That was his constant occupation. And indeed, when we come to think of it, how right was that life? Because if creation of humanity is for the worship of Allah, and that is the only objective Allah sets out in the Holy Book, there is no other objective given for the creation of Allah. He says, "Ma khalaqtul jinn wal ins illa liya'budun." I have not created the jinn or mankind accept that they should worship me. So if that indeed is the essence of life, then it is meet that in every step we take, we should be praising Allah and thinking of Him. Praising Allah and the worship of Allah, as is well known and well established, does not necessarily mean sitting on a prayer mat all day or night. It means working in life, as we shall see today, inshallah, and conducting affairs to fulfill man's obligations in life, but in remembrance and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This teaching of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam is of immense value, that we remember Allah as we walk, as we sit, as we talk. He says in his conversations, he always brought in the praise of Allah and profusely praised Him. Indeed, at nights when we would be together, he would extol members of the family, all of us, to sit together and praise Allah and to keep praising Him until it was Fajr, so that everybody remained in remembrance of Allah the whole time. And so did he every night. Again, not a matter of surprise, because we have repeatedly seen that of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. But one sees this repeated with him also. The addition here is that he would even extol members of his family to sit with him and indulge with him in prayers and praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who had already mastered the recitation of the Holy Quran, he would hand them a copy of the Quran and say, recite the Quran and recite the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who could not, he would extol them to recite the tasbih of the Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha. We have already discussed this tasbih a couple of years back, and we've seen the importance of it, and he would make them do this for the rest of his night. But just as we saw that the excellence of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was so much manifested in his pilgrimages, so is true of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. His servant Aflah says that he would go with Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam on pilgrimage, and when the Imam alayhi salam would get to the entrance of the Kaaba and have his first sight of the Kaaba, indeed there are special prayers to be recited at that particular point in time, and Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, before he would even be able to indulge in those recitations, he would burst into tears and he would weep and weep. On one occasion, people gathered and they all started looking at him. To him it was irrelevant. The only person that mattered was Allah, and he continued weeping aloud. Aflah turns, goes near to him and says, "Oh my master, ya Mawlai, can you control your weeping? People have surrounded you here. Can you reduce your voice in weeping because people are..." He immediately turns to Aflah and says, "May Allah have mercy on you, oh Aflah. Why aren't all these people weeping? And why should I not be weeping in the house of Allah? What better place for me to weep and cry to my Lord, to my Creator, than this? Maybe he will have mercy on me. Maybe this will be an act which will enable Allah to shower His mercy on me on the Day of Judgment." And from there, Aflah says, he would move on and he would make his tawaf, reminiscent of the tawaf of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny. But then, when he would perform those two rak'ah of tawaf at Maqam Ibrahim, he would go into sujda. Indeed, as you know, it is recommended that after those two rak'ah a dua be recited, at the end of which there is a sujda, he would go in the sujda and recite the dua and would weep so profusely that when he would lift his head from the sujda, one would find a pool of water there of the tears that he would have shed in his asceticism, in his spirituality, in his remembrance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be his condition when he performed his pilgrimage, obligatory or optional. But one found that asceticism of his, pervaded through all spheres. When he came to dua, he was full of duas, reciting duas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times and at all stages. Indeed, the famous one that has become proverbial is his dua before going to sleep. When he would be in bed, he would turn to Allah and say, "Oh Allah, I have submitted myself to you. There is no running away from you. There is no escape. There is no refuge other than in you. As I go to sleep, I turn to you and seek your mercy. So to you shall I return." Those are spacious. That's a spacious dua which we recite in following the teaching of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, and then he would praise Allah and recite the tasbih of Bibi Fatima before he would fall off. So the few hours only to wake up well before dawn and be on the prayer mat again. Of him it is said that he taught that beautiful dua again, which has become so hallowed on our lips, in which he says, "Oh Allah, you asked me to do virtues. I did not heed to you. You forbade me from sinning, but I have disobeyed you. And now, after all that, I have come to you, hoping that you will still forgive me and still asking for forgiveness from you." People wondered why he spoke in that way, because they never saw him sinning. His life was a paragon of virtues, spirituality, character, justice in all respects, as I hope we will see some of it this evening. And yet they wondered why. They always thought that this is teaching to them. And when queried, he would say, "Allah is so great, Allah is so magnanimous, I am so lowly and so humble. How can I ever feel that whatever I have done has been sufficient to be that which he calls his ibadah?" Because as I said, the purpose of creation is illa liya'budun ibadah. He would say, "Have I reached anywhere there? Because if I have not, that failure, that shortcoming is sinning to him as well." That was the level of spirituality at which he lived. And indeed, Zuhri says that on one occasion he was with the fifth Imam alayhi salam. He visited the fifth Imam alayhi salam and found him worried, found him in great anxiety, sitting with his hand on his forehead. So Zuhri turns to him and says, "O grandson of the Holy Prophet, is there anything worrying you? Is there any problem which has arisen that you are so worried? You look troubled and anxious." And he turned around and said, "Oh Zuhri, I'm only worried and anxious of the hereafter, of the day of judgment. Will Allah have mercy on me on that day? How will he deal with me? How will he deal with my shares?" And then delivered a speech on asceticism to Zuhri and says, "Oh Zuhri, those who have true faith in their hearts will have no time or occasion for the ornamentation of this world. They have the true essence of faith, and the true essence of faith makes them conscious and aware of the hereafter. They live in this world for the hereafter. This world has no attraction or allurement for them." He says, "The world is full of treacheries and has not been loyal to any person at all. It is not a place on which reliance can be placed. Those who have appreciated this reality only work for the hereafter. They toil for the hereafter. They are ascetic, they are spiritual, and they are active. They are never dormant, always to ensure that the pleasure of Allah reaches them, conscious of their answerability." But Zuhri, such people, he says, are rich. They are rich because they need very little to satisfy them, and because their needs are limited as a result, little to satisfy their worldly needs, their burdens are lighter. And when they leave this world, their burdens become so light. Because for our activities in this world, there is answerability. If you live lawfully, there is accountability. If you live unlawfully, there is punishment. بالحلال حساب وفي الحرام عقاب. So both ways, there is no clear path in this world. Hence my anxiety. Have we, in living lawfully, provided ourselves sufficient excuses to put forward before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we become accountable to Him? And if we don't, are we ready to meet the punishment for which we will be answerable? And then he says, therefore it is important that we leave this world with light burdens so that our accountability becomes lesser, and hence to have fewer needs and lesser activities which are worldly, greater activities that become our zakhira, our treasure that we can carry with us to the next world. So much in keeping with the advice Imam Ali alayhi salam gives to Malik al-Ashtar in that document 53 in Nahj al-Balagha. There, of course, Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, keep your bag full of virtues, because if when you depart from this world on that journey to the next world, make your suitcase such that it is full of good deeds, and it is only good deeds that become paramount for that world. But in his dead spirituality, he also lived a life full of high character and full of akhlaq. Mainly one found not only his politeness but his generosity. And his generosity flowed all over. Indeed, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says that his generosities were so secret that one didn't come to know of them. It is only those that became public that came to fill our books on the lives of the Imams alayhi salam. Indeed, he says he once suddenly went to look for his father on a certain business and finds that he is distributing 8,000 dirhams, a large sum of money then, 8,000 dirhams to the fuqara in Medina. You could well imagine, he must have had some profits from his business, which the moment it arrived, he must have decided it will not be kept for savings of the world, but the savings of the next world, and he distributed them to the poor. As a result, one family of 11 slaves became freed in one go. Others got sustenance which they were looking for. And one finds these hadith repeated again and again in respect of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. His relatives all spoke highly of him in that way and said, whenever we had difficulties, we first thought of him and would go to him and were never sent back. Indeed, Amr ibn Dunya and another one, Ibn Ubaidah, say that whenever we were in problems, we would go to him, and whenever we went to him, he was ready to receive us. He would have enough money to give us. He would give us presents for ourselves. He would give us presents for our children. He would have clothes for our children, and he would have gifts for our children too, and indeed money for the family. And when we say this is too much, and how is it all ready? His answer would be, I had all this ready for you before you came. I was only waiting for you to come so that I hand over all this to you. Beautiful way to enhance that family bondage that we were talking about just a couple of nights back. Indeed, Hassan bin Kuthair says he was in financial trouble and all his brothers and all his friends abandoned him. He didn't know what to do, and immediately he thought of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, visited him and told him that my brothers have abandoned me. I am in problems, I need money desperately. My friends have all abandoned me. And he made a significant remark at that, said, Oh Hasan, how evil, how bad are your brothers and how bad your friends, that they should have called themselves your brothers and your friends when you were wealthy. Today when you are not your wealthy, they should have abandoned you in that way. Great lesson for us. I say this because we repeatedly learn of such behavior in the world by our kith and kin. Imam Muhammad Baqir al-Islam describes such people as evil. Immediately he orders his servant to go and bring the purse. And when the purse comes, he puts his hands into the purse and clears the purse of all the money in it. Turned out to be 700 dirhams. Gives them all to Hussein bin Kuthair and says, Oh Hassan, take all this. If it is insufficient or if you have spent it all, come again and I will replenish. You can imagine with what heart Hassan bin Kuthair would have left. But what degree of generosity. Reminds us of that dua of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam when he says that one of the qualities of divinity is that Allah becomes merciful even to those on whom nobody else in the world has mercy. You can see that divine quality cultivated in Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. When everybody has abandoned you, he is always with you. And it gives us great hopes. It gives us shears great hopes because he was always a person who prayed for his shears. Indeed, his prayers for the shears are well known. And he was seen praying for his shears in the mosque in Medina. He was seen praying for his mosque, for his shears in the well in Makkah. And he would pray for five or six things. He would say, Oh Allah, forgive the sins that my shears have committed. You out of your grace and out of your forgiveness, forgive their sins. The second thing he would pray for, he would say, make their life easier. Our shears in particular lead difficult lives. They live in difficult circumstances. The politics is against them. Make their life easier for them. He would then say, make their sustenance easy for them. Make their hereafter easy for them. Forgive them their sins and Allah relieve them from the fire of hell. All the important du'as we might want and we might want him to make for us are there made by him for us on all occasions. What is important for us therefore is that in reciprocity we not only remember him but keep sending salawat on him, for that is the way Allah says we should remember the Holy Prophet and his progeny in his glorious words. In his glorious words, when he says, "I send salawat to them." Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. I send salawat. So you too, those who have not faith, send salawat on him. Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. That ayah of Quran gives us the clue and gives us the teaching as to how we can reciprocate that dua that Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam sends to us. And hence, because of his realization of the way his shias live, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam said, whenever a shia in such difficulty approached him, he always helped. He said that my father, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, was not essentially a rich man. He was not a man of affluence. Indeed, his income in the family was lesser than the income of any other member of the family. But he organized his finances in such a way that he was able to meet much greater expenditure than the other members of the family and always had reserves which he set aside for these purposes. He would say that the state is discriminating against my shares. And indeed, one finds ample evidence of that discrimination under the Umayyads. This was a period under the Umayyads. Indeed, discrimination against shares has been rife throughout the centuries. But the Imam alayhi salam is always conscious of it. And so is the 12th Imam alayhi salam in the present days. He would say, I have kept these reserves so that shares in strain when they come to me, I give out to them. And he gave out profusely. Indeed, Salma, his maid, says, and this is profusely reported, that I would be worried about the financial constraints, and yet whenever a person came, he would give out. When his relatives came, he would give them the best of clothes to wear. He would give them clothes for their children, and he would always give them money. When people came to ask for money, he always gave them too, whether relatives or not. The moment someone said he was in financial strait, he gave them to him. The great lesson that we learn from this maid of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam is this, that she once went to the Imam alayhi salam and said, "Can you please withhold your hand? The way you keep giving out creates financial restraints on the family, and there are no reserves at all then. You keep handing out these funds." The Imam alayhi salam turns to her and says, "O Salma, of all the things you have learnt in Islam, tell me, is there anything nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there anything Allah loves more than one believer giving financial help to another believer who needs that financial help?" Salma says, "I was dumbfounded. What can one reply?" And then turns around to her and says, "O Salma, would it be fair life for one woman to see another in trouble, to have that money available and not give over to the other woman who is in trouble?" Fantastic teaching, which Salma says ensured that I never approach him again and leave him to act in his generosity as he continued to do. Glorious lesson for us. We may not be able to reach those standards, but we may be able to emulate him to a certain level, to a certain standard, to be able to call ourselves his shares. That is how he continued to live. And when asked about such generosities by another by another companion, he turns to him and says, "There are three things that are extremely difficult in life, but reap very high rewards. Firstly, to console your brother in constraints with financial help. Secondly, to forgive one who has wronged you. Thirdly, to be fair and true, even if that fairness is against your interests. If I make an admission and you score a point against me, it is hard for me to make that admission." The Imam alayhi salam says, making that admission at that time reaps greater rewards in the eyes of Allah, is true spirituality, and enhances our asceticism. And indeed, to forgive one who has wronged you, still greater problems. And in another hadith, in this matter, he says, nothing is more pleasant to Allah than sadaqah. And indeed, on a Friday, if he did not have more money, he would make a point to make a sadaqah of at least one dinar. And he would say that a sadaqah on Friday has many more fold sawab and multiplies many more fold than a sadaqah on any other day. And he would conduct his affairs in that way. And all this, he was able to gather, to give away in this way by hard work. Indeed, a leading Sufi of the time, Muhammad bin Munqadir, says that he had gone out into a suburb in Medina. Suddenly, he sees a luminous personality in a farm. So he went there. There, it was a hot day, burning day. There he sees, to his surprise, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, absolutely exhausted, leaning on his two servants. He salutes him and says, "I am absolutely amazed to see you in this state. you are a man of learning and spirituality, to see you on this hot day, so exhausted that you have to lean on your servants to hold yourself, toiling away in this way for the treasure and for the finance of this world, is not becoming to you. O grandson of the Prophet, if that came to you in this state, how would you reverse to your Lord? Hearing this, Imam Ahmad Baqir alayhi salam immediately left the shoulders of his servants, stood alert and said, O Muhammad bin Munqadir, what are you talking about? If that came to me in this state, whilst I am perspiring from trying to earn halal rizq, I would meet my Lord in a state in which he would be happiest with me. What do you want, O Muhammad? Do you want me to live as you do, so that I do not have halal rizq of my own and have to seek money from people like you and This is indeed how Muhammad bin Munqadir was living. He was a leading Sufi, a Sufi who would sit on his prayer mat, totally away from the ways of the world, doing nothing to earn his living for himself or his family, and totally relied on Muslims to come and put money for him in his wallet, given his monthly salary, those who kept him on the monthly salary, entirely because he was a Sufi of asceticism. Muhammad bin Munqadir says, when I heard those words and I heard how he would live independently of having to beg from other people and earn his own risk and maintain his family from his own perspiration, and would want to meet his Lord in that state in which he has earned his own halal risk with his sweat, he said, I was dumbfounded. Indeed, he says, I was looking for a chance when I would be able to give some advice to this bastard about whom we spoke yesterday at length, and a person of that level of knowledge. I was hoping that I would be able to give him some advice. Indeed, on the contrary, he not only advised me, he admonished me on my way of life. But that shows the teaching, that one must live in this world in a way in which one is able to earn one's own living in an honest way, in a respectable way, earning which one would then be able to use not only for the fair sustenance, self-sufficiently for its family, but in order to help humanity as a whole. To help humanity whenever humanity are in problems, and to be able to see brethren in difficulties because they are discriminated against, to help brothers in difficulties because they live in less fortunate circumstances. But that was the glorious picture that he built of how one should be able to live. It is therefore an anathema today that even today in our society we find people who are called pious, who are totally dependent on funds from the community. Community cannot prosper in that way. But if all of us became self-sufficient, so that we are able to assist communal activities and communal funds, then the community would be able to prosper in that way too. But one more example of his high character and conduct before I move on to Masjid. He was in Mecca performing his pilgrimage, and having performed his pilgrimage, was sitting reciting his du'as at Maqam Ibrahim. Hisham comes again. I talk of Hisham again because you saw what happened when Hisham saw Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam performing his pilgrimage, and became so envious, indeed jealous, of that pilgrimage and the respect that Imam alayhi salam was able to gather from other pilgrims. Indeed, that was the occasion, you recall, when Farazdat uttered those lofty words, which indeed caused him to be imprisoned by Hisham. This time Hisham sees Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, but sees him sitting in his prayers. He sends his servant to him. He says, look, do you see that's Muhammad ibn Ali alayhi salam sitting there in his prayers. So the servant says, yes, I notice he is engrossed in prayers. Says, go to him and ask him. The question is asked not to learn. The question is asked is only to irritate the Imam alayhi salam. But look at the conduct of the Imam alayhi salam. The question, Hisham says, go and ask him. That the day of judgment will be a very long day, and there will be numerous people there. People who will have been recreated from their form of creation on earth. So they will need food and they will need water. Because if they will be recreated in the bodies in which they were on earth, that is what will they will need. What will they eat? When all of them will just have been brought out from their graves, all together in huge numbers. How will their sustenance be provided? How will they be able to eat? And what will they drink? And Hisham thought that was a question which the Imam alayhi salam would not be able to answer. It would embarrass him, and indeed it would irritate him. And the whole purpose was to irritate the Imam alayhi salam. When the questioner comes, it was a disturbance to the Imam alayhi salam in his prayer, but he never felt disturbed when anybody asked a question. He turns to the questioner, hears the question, and immediately gives his fantastic answer and turns to his prayers again, which absolutely baffled Hisham from the distance at which he was. The servant comes back. Hisham says, what did he say? He said, he instantly told me, without a second thought, that on the day of judgment, the earth on which the people will be standing will be an earth made of a large loaf. Whenever anybody will feel hungry, he will be able to eat, pick up from that loaf. And indeed, when he picks up that from that loaf and eats it, that loaf will regrow. And the sustenance for that humanity will continue to be sufficient. And around those areas, there will be rivers flowing of pure water. And men will be able to drink from those pure waters to their full, so that at all times, men will be fully fed and will be able to quench their thirst in the heat of the day of judgment. Hisham got baffled. That not only was the irritation solved, but an answer was given in the hearing of all the other pilgrims who were there, which was educative, which was so fantastic. And it shows the depth of the knowledge of the Imam alayhi salam, that he did not have to think again. When Jabir asked the Imam alayhi salam, how did you know that I had forgotten to ask for wasiyah? This is what the Imam told him then. He said, O Jabir, inna Allah ya'tini, Allah has given me ilm of ma kana wa ma yakun, of everything that has passed, happened in the past, and everything that happens in the future. When our enemies today criticize us for believing that our imams have that knowledge, and say that knowledge is only limited to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they keep forgetting. Perhaps they do this maliciously. But I forgive them and say they keep forgetting that on each of those occasions, the Holy Prophet, when he claimed he had that knowledge, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he claimed he had that knowledge, and our Imams alayhi salam, when they claimed they had that knowledge, they each said it is knowledge given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it stands to sense. It stands to sense that Allah should give them that knowledge. And it is against common sense that Allah should not have given them that knowledge and reserved that knowledge to Him alone. Because when He sends His representative on earth, His representative needs to have sufficient knowledge so that whenever a question occurs to a creature, that representative of Allah should be able to meet that question. If a creature of Allah has the capacity to imagine that question and to put that question to a representative of Allah, all the more, that representative of Allah needs to have the knowledge and the capacity to meet that question to the satisfaction of the questioner. So it stands to common sense. It is no use to writing rubbish on the internet of that nature. That knowledge is required. It was belittled by those who wanted to be in religious authority without such knowledge. but it cannot lessen the need for that knowledge on a true representative of Allah and the fact that they actually had. Hisham was one of those who got baffled by this knowledge. Hisham claimed to be the Khalif of the Muslims. Nowhere near that knowledge. Now, when baffled by this particular reply, he then says, well, go back to him. Go back to him and ask him if that will be the food and water for all the people. Will there be people who will ignore the existence of such food and water? So the servant comes back to the Imam alayhi salam and puts that question. The Imam alayhi salam is now reciting dua again with his companions there. But the Imam alayhi salam turns to the questioner again, and the questioner says, Hisham is asking, will there be an occasion when those people who have this food and water will not turn, will not reverse to the food and water? And the Imam alayhi salam spontaneously says, yes, there will be those who will not be distracted by such food and water, will not be distracted by what is going on around them. They will be engrossed in their bliss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them even before they go to heaven. And there will be those who will be already burning in hell. They who will be burning in hell will not be entitled to that food and water. They will be turning to those who have that food and water and recite that ayah of Quran which says that those in hell will then turn to those who will have those facilities of food and water and turn to them and say, give us something of the sustenance that Allah gives you. And those people will turn around and say, we are forbidden by Allah to give you any of the sustenance which is halal for us, but Allah has made haram for you. Hisham got tackled and says to his servant, sit down, we better not ask any more questions. But that not only was the level of his knowledge, but what the point I'm making tonight is the serenity he with which he dealt with it. It was his teaching that one of the difficult things in this world for which men will be rewarded amply is to respond and be considerate to him who ignores you, to be conversant with him who is ignorant of you. Indeed, those were the teachings that the Imams alayhi salam were at pains to teach. But those teachings were enshrined in that family, even with the little ones, even with the little ones. Qasim was known to be so small that practically all historians have put him at a very young age, and unanimously they say that he had not even attained puberty. On the eve of Ashura, when the Imam alayhi salam was addressing his companions and telling them that the time has come when my hours now are numbered, I will be martyred tomorrow. But these people are after my blood, they are not after your blood. I suggest you all go away. That was the glorious speech of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And when nobody did, and everybody said, we want to be here and to be killed in your path, Imam Hussain alayhi salam gave the good tidings of martyrdom to each one of them. He said to Habib, how Habib would be martyred? Zuhair bin Khayn made a wonderful speech on that occasion, which, alhamdulillah, I discussed with you last year. And in that speech, he again reiterated his faith and his loyalty to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam told Zuhair how he would die. Up springs up this little boy Qasim and says, oh my uncle, you have told many of your friends how they would be martyred. Will I also be martyred tomorrow, or will I be deprived of that great quality? I urge you to make sure that I am not deprived of that martyrdom tomorrow. You can see the aesthetic level of Qasim more pronounced and more manifested when the Imam alayhi salam turned around to him. Qasim, how is death in your eyes? How do you see death? وكيف الموت in that? How is death in your eyes? And Qasim says, oh my uncle, أهلاً من العسل. This is a young boy talking of honey. He says to me, death is sweeter than honey. sweeter than honey. You can see the aesthetic level of gossip at that particular level. That is why unanimously historians have said that when Qasim went to fight in the battlefield, he fought like a valiant hero. He fought in a way that absolutely shattered the army of Yazid. They got surprised when he was fighting in this way. Umar ibn Sa'd turned around to Arzak al-Shami. Arzak al-Shami was the most gigantic of the warriors in the army. Turns to him and says, Arzak, make sure you control this little boy. How can this little boy be killing so many of our army? Arzak says, Omar, this is a disgrace to me. You are humiliating me to send me to fight with a child who has not even attained puberty, whose even feet don't reach his ground. How can you ask me to do this? So Omar says, what do you think should be done? He says, Omar, I will send my youngest child to go and fight him. He sends his youngest son, Qasim finishes him in matters of minutes, and he is gone. He sends his second son, he too, the middle son, he too is finished by Qasim. Perhaps one of the first battles of Qasim, except that he said that Qasim was trained in this art by Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam himself. He always took Qasim along with him. He taught Qasim how to use the sword and how to use the horse. The art of cavalry was infused in him by Abbas alayhi salam. However, the eldest son goes and he too is dealt with by Qasim. Then Omar turns to Arzak and says, Arzak, you were saying that was a little boy. You see what he does. You have to confront it himself. Arzak says, he has blinded the world to me. All my three sons are gone. I will surely go and take revenge against him. But the moment Arzak goes, before Arzak is able to give the first blow, Qasim has been the first blow. Arzak is deadling, and as he's deadling, Qasim gives him another blow. Imam Hussein alayhi salam from the tent watches this. What is this valor of Qasim and says, Qasim, may Allah give you higher status in paradise. May the name of your father in Hain remain so brilliant in the world. And time comes when Umar ibn Sa'd says, you cannot win against Qasim in this way. You must all attack him together. Now Qasim is being attacked from all sides, from all angles. Some who have been, Hamid bin Muslim says, those who did not have a sword with which to hit Qasim, those who did not have an arrow to shoot out at him, took stones and started stoning Qasim. He continued fighting. A stage was reached when he could control himself no more. Qasim falls on the ground and says, Assalamu alayka ya amma, oh my uncle, come to my hand, my last salam to you. When Imam hears this, he gets dazzled himself, he goes out, and as he goes out, in his path is the person who gave the last blow to Qasim from behind, because nobody could confront him from front. Amr bin Azm, he gave that last attack of a spear on Qasim from the rear. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, seeing him, chases him at a go, and in a few minutes strikes a blow. He is not able to take it, puts his hand, the hand is cut off and his neck is cut off also. He falls on the ground, but now his horse and the Imam's horse clash. They both grapple on Amr's body. He gets killed, but in the process, the entire army is in disarray. They are all now frightened of the coming of the Imam alayhi salam. And so soldiers on one side now rushing to the other, hooves of soldiers from the east passing over the body of Qasim, running to the west. Those on the west passing onto the body of Qasim. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam reaches the body of Qasim, the hooves of horses had almost destroyed the body of Qasim. وَقَتَلُوهُ عِرْبًا عِرْبًا. Each bone of Qasim was as a result crushed by the hooves of these horses. Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes to him and says, Qasim, I am ashamed, my son, that you would be parting with me in this stage of thirst. Qasim says,
my father has brought water for me from Kamar. Uncle, there is me waiting around me. May Allah spare you. May Allah ever keep you in good shape. And the soul of Qasim passes away. You can imagine the state of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Hamid bin Muslim says, Imam Hussain alayhi salam lifted the body of Qasim, embraced the body even at that stage. But that body, because of the hooves of those horses, had become so elongated that that Qasim, who I told you, when sitting on the horse, could not put his foot on the ground. Now, Imam Hussain alayhi salam is dragging the feet of Qasim because his body had been so elongated. And when he brings the body to the camp, turns to Umme Farwa and says, Umme Farwa, you always wanted to see the martyrdom of Qasim. Here is Qasim. It is his body, always keen since last night to give his past, his soul away in the cause of Islam. Here he is now to be shining as a martyr forever. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون اللهم عجل فرج قائم آل محمد ورحمة الله والله يرحم من يقرأ سورة المباركة الفاتحة